Welcome to God's Perfect Plan. It's a class on marriage, but you don't need to be married to be in it. I think it's hopefully will impart some wisdom to all of us regarding who we are in Christ and who the opposite sex is in Christ and how we're to relate to one another. I think in my lifetime, I have seen a total decline of what I'm going to call society or humanity's interaction with one another. And I will trace that back to, again, in my lifetime, I've seen a total decline in family. We have a lot of single family households and men not stepping up, being responsible for the care of their family. And all that contributes to a lot of the things that's going on in society. And I think in general, the reason for that is people don't understand what God intended. So hopefully, throughout this class, you will gain knowledge and understanding of what God's purpose is for your life and for your current marriage or future marriage. So, I want to start off with this. I think I said it a few weeks ago in announcing the class. What was God thinking? You know, I've never thought that about other males, but I've definitely thought that about females. You know, and I'm sure females have thought that about males, or about me in particular. But what was he thinking? You know, the fact is, each of us are so unique and so different that sometimes we just can't understand each other. But God understands us all and created us with purpose, because God does everything with a purpose. So we need to know what he was thinking, and how we do that is we look at his purpose. So in the beginning, he created. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So we all know this is the story of man, male and female, right? So there's not something separate here, both genders specific, male and female. Let's not get any other confusion, okay? Biblically, there is no other. There is male and female. Now, he gave both of them the same purpose. He blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over all of creation," basically. Okay? Now, if we go further in Genesis, he breaks down the creation of man. So I want to look at this really quickly. Genesis 2:15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Okay, so men, you're created to work. Notice this was the male. The Lord God took the man, Adam, whom he created. Eve had not been created yet. So as much as you may not like it, part of your purpose is work. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Okay, second point here. Who did he give the instruction to? The male. Okay, there was no female created yet. "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So those that believe in evolution, an ape is not a suitable helper. Just if you had some confusion there. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she is taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were naked, and they felt no shame." So I want to get into a little bit of what this means when he says that the man should be united to his wife. Now, for those of you in construction, you'll understand this. When you take two pieces and glue them together, right, it creates a bond, right? And that bond is typically stronger than the two pieces separate. With gluing, though, pressure can break the bond. Okay, when he's talking about being united, husband with wife, he's talking about a totally different process called fusion. Most of you have known that word. With fusing, the bond cannot be disjoined without destroying both objects. So best way to think of, if you've ever seen a dovetail or something fused together like this, fused together, to pull it apart, you actually have to break the joint. It doesn't come apart clean. If it's glued, you can actually separate it like this. With fusion, you can't. These pieces actually become part of one another. So when it's broken, each part is damaged. There is destruction in the breaking of a fusion. When God here is talking about being united, he's talking about fusing a husband with a wife, which means if they separate, there is destruction that takes place. And I think we can testify that we have seen that not only in the church, but in society as a whole. So Mark 10:6, Jesus is answering the question about divorce. And he says this, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." That's fusion. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Now, in both these passages, he says the father that you would be united to his wife. What's happening here? This is God establishing and ordaining marriage. So if you want to know marriage, where marriage came in, it came in the beginning. It has no part of man creating it. He created Adam, he created Eve, they became united, God joined them together, husband and wife. Marriage is the creation of God, the joining of two into one. It is also the structure that best enables mankind to function as God intended, in order for man to fulfill God's purpose for him. I'll say that again because I think it's important. Marriage is the creation of God, the joining of two into one. The structure that best enables mankind to function as God intended in order for man to fulfill God's purpose. Marriage is the most important earthly relationship you will have. I'll talk briefly about foundations. And I said it a little bit earlier, and this is a quote. Family is the foundation of a healthy society. Marriage is the foundation of the family. If marriage is destroyed, family is destroyed. If family is destroyed, society is destroyed, and humanity is destroyed. And I see too much of it in the church and outside of the church. So, what is the whole purpose of marriage? Any thoughts? Come on, guys. Sex?
Reproduction?
I mean, I would expect all the men to go there. I used to love that verse, can't control yourself, get married, right? That's our interpretation of it. Yeah. So, the purpose of marriage is not procreation. Sorry, Cody. Procreation is a function of marriage, but it's not the focus. Marriage actually can be a deterrent to procreation. It's where people call it family planning, right? And to all the men, the purpose of marriage is not sex. 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. You know, there was a time in my life, and this was a really good time in my life. I had issues. And I don't know if I want that recorded. I went to the doctor, and he prescribed sex. So can you imagine the joy I had coming home and telling my wife the prescription for my issues was sex? Yeah. But it is your duty. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. See, the sexual union, and I'm not going to teach on this, but it involves a blood covenant. It involves an obligation, and hopefully it involves pleasure. Marriage is far greater than that, because it is a union, first and foremost, based on commitment to God and to one another. So what is marriage? The word marriage in the Bible is gameo. This is where we're going for united. It's translated as gem, and it means to fuse together, and that's where we got the fusion process. So if you look at certain elements, coal, it's a carbon-based element. Everyone knows coal is mined. We use it for different purposes. But coal, under great pressure, over time produces what? Diamonds. So, if we look at that process and equate it to marriage, what's it telling us? First, it's telling marriage takes time. See, it only takes a moment to get married, but it takes a lifetime to build a marriage. Second point in relating to marriage as a gem, marriage strengthens under pressure. Sometime, I'm sure, during the next several weeks, you'll hear from Terry and Marla or Lori and Bob, my wife, as well as me, and I'm sure we have different stories of times that we were under pressure. You know, I definitely know my wife can tell you of stories under pressure, because I definitely wasn't the easiest person to not only be married to, just in general to live with or hang around. And she's had to endure. But see, marriage strengthens under pressure. What that means now? It means it's a lot easier for her now than it was, you know, 30 years ago. So, I want to talk about the institution of marriage. Now, today I'm throwing a lot of stuff out to you guys. I'm going to be talking pretty generally. I'm going to throw a lot of facts and information out to you guys to have at your disposal. And throughout the weeks, I'm sure we're going to dig into things a little deeper. But I want you guys to get a gist of a lot of this. Success in marriage does not depend on spouses committing themselves to each other as much as it does to their committing themselves to marriage, the unchanging institution that they have mutually entered into. Marriage is a steady, unchanging institution entered into by two people who are constantly changing as they grow and mature. Now, I can honestly say I had never thought of marriage this way. I always thought about, you know, I have a covenant with my wife and my commitment is her. But really, if you want marriage to work, you have to be committed to marriage. Why? Because God established marriage. God is unchanging, and the things he establishes are unchanging. And he meant for this to be the highest form of human relationship. So your commitment has to be to marriage. Hebrews 13:4 in the NIV says, marriage should be honored by all. And in the New King James Version, it says, marriage is honorable among all. The word honorable is tameo, which means valuable, costly, esteemed, beloved, and precious. The word all means all. It's pas, means any, every, whole, thoroughly, whatsoever, and whosoever. Marriage should be honored by all. Marriage should be valued and esteemed, held in the highest honor at all times, in all things, by all people. Again, we're talking about the institution of marriage that God established. It should be valued, esteemed, held in the highest honor at all times, in all things, by all people. One of the keys to a long and happy marriage is understanding that it's not who you love, but what you love that's important. What do I mean by that? You pretty much can marry anybody. It's not who you love. But if you love what God has established, the institution of marriage, you will do everything to make marriage work. Because your commitment is to marriage. You have to love God and what he's established. We must love marriage more than our spouse. People change, but marriage doesn't. The institution of marriage is more important than our ever-changing personal feelings. There are plenty of times, I'm sure, based on my behavior, I have caused my wife to not feel love towards me. But there's never been a time that I know that she has wavered from her commitment to marriage to me. Because God established marriage, and what God has joined together, no man separates. Marriage is perfect while we are imperfect. Our commitment to marriage rather than to a person is a key to our success in marriage. Marriage is two imperfect people committing themselves to a perfect institution by making perfect vows from imperfect lips before a perfect God. This quote from Miles Monroe. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the marriage vows. A promise is a pledge to do or not to do a specific thing. A promise is a pledge to do or not do a specific thing. A vow is a solemn assertion that binds the vow maker to a certain action, service, or condition. So a promise is a commitment to do something later, And a vow is a binding commitment to begin doing something now and to continue to do it for the duration of the vow. Why do we bring this up? Because you took marriage vows, or you will take marriage vows someday. And you need to understand the seriousness of it. Because God takes vows very seriously. A vow is unto death. It does not mean until you die, but rather that you give God the right to allow you to die if you break the vow. Now, if you understand the seriousness of it, when you make a vow before God, you're basically saying, if I don't honor my vow, God, you have the right to take me. A vow is not made to another person, but to or before God. Ecclesiastes 5:4 said, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Marriage is a vow before God. Whether you are recently married, whether you've been married a while, whether you're not married at all, you need to understand the seriousness of what you did before God. Malachi 2:13 says, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. The vows you make establish a covenant before God. Because marriage is a perfect vow made before a perfect God by two imperfect people, only God can make it work. Okay, that should be a relief to everybody. There was a time in my life, always madly in love with my wife. Always. But I was miserable in marriage. Absolutely miserable. Because I had such insecurities and stuff in myself that I just didn't think I deserved her. And I didn't think I could make her want me, or even that she would stay with me. I always thought she would go find some other guy because of who I was, and I was absolutely miserable. And went through a class and realized in the class, well, I realized a lot of things. But the burden of thinking I had to make her happy so she'd stay with me, or I had to do something to make her want me or to make her stay committed to me, lifted off of me. And I have actually been thrilled in my marriage ever since and haven't ever wore that burden again. So I want you to get this message. Only God can make this work. Don't take that burden on yourself. Okay? If your spouse is struggling with something, I'm not saying you don't encourage, you don't edify, you don't build up, you don't support. That's what I'm saying. But trust me, only God can make it work. Don't bear that burden, or you'd be like me and be miserable for a while. And trust me, if your spouse is miserable, it seeps into the marriage. Don't expect perfection from your spouse. Said it already. Marriage is perfect, but people are imperfect. So commit yourself to the institution of marriage. We read this earlier, Mark 10, verse 6. It had 2 points. God will join together only that which he allows. So, it's, as we said, it's easy to take and get married, but it takes a lifetime to build a marriage. Only God allowing the joining is marriage established. Henceforth, the Bible says to not to be unequally yoked. God needs to join you. The other thing that I said earlier, what God has joined, man can't separate. And because man has separated themselves in marriage covenants, you've seen great destruction. And typically, that destruction is passed on to the family, the children, the grandchildren, on down. Because only God can make marriage work, a successful marriage depends on knowledge. Knowing and understanding God's principles for marriage. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. No one understands marriage better than God. He created it. He established it. He ordained it. And he blesses it. Only he can make it work. So with that, we're going to take our first break. Why don't we just split the room this way? Yeah.
Suggestion?
Yes.
Marrieds and singles? Or are you not here?
I don't think it's relevant to this. I want you to talk about the concept that we just did, the difference between marriage as a commitment to another person instead of marriage as being established by God and you're committing to that which he established. And what you got out of it, what your take was, what is it? Had you ever heard that before? Is it new to you? Is it something old and established? And we're just going to take 5-10 minutes just to talk about it, you know, on your own. And I'd like, you know, us to be in it just in case there's any questions or that with it or that. So that was my quick teaching on what God was thinking. Now we're going to try to just bring in some thoughts on why get married. There's lots of reasons that people get married. Some of them aren't good. Some of them are. So I just want to list some of the ones that are not reasons to get married. Okay. Number one, to spite your parents. Believe it or not, people have gotten married simply because the parents forbid it, and they just want to spite their parents. It's not a foundation on which you can build a marriage. Okay? I could go into time and break down the reasons why, but we don't have that time, so I just want to get through this list for you. Not a reason to get married. To escape an unhappy home. I can say my mother, who has been married 68 years, primarily married my father, whom she didn't really even like, because she wanted to escape an unhappy home. So I want to say this, just because we're going through some of the reasons not to get married, if you are married and you got reason because of one of these things, okay, don't sweat it. Just realize that's not the foundation on which your marriage is built, okay? We'll also go through reasons to get married. Choose the foundation on which you can build your marriage upon, okay? So another reason, unhealthy reason, a negative self-image. Okay? Some people build themselves up based on the person they're going to marry. Like, I got a really hot wife, so that makes me something. Okay? The problem with that theory is your spouse is always changing. Okay? You might have married your guy and he's hot and fit, and what happens when he's put on 100 pounds and he's no longer fit? You know? It's ever changing. Another unhealthy reason, getting married on the rebound. People get married for the fear of being left out. Now, I grew up, all my friends got married. You know, so there was a time in my life if I went out, I was going out with a couple. I always felt like the third wheel. Not a reason to get married. Okay? Again, why are these not reasons to get married? You cannot build a marriage upon these foundations. Fear of independence. Fear of hurting the other person. I mean, you know, some people stay in a relationship even before marriage because they just can't hurt the other person. Better to hurt the other person now than make them miserable their whole life because you weren't meant to be joined. To be a therapist or counselor for the other person. Some people have gotten married simply because they want to help the other person and think they're the one best suited to help the other person. And then they get into it and find out they can't help the other person. Remember, only God can make a marriage work. Okay, men, unhealthy reason to get married, sex. Okay, sex is not a reason to get married. And the last one is pregnancy. Unhealthy reason to get married. Many people have gotten pregnant, got married, thought they were doing the right thing. God never meant to them to join. God never meant to them to have sex in the first place. God ordained sex to be taking place after marriage. So it's not a reason to get married. Now, healthy reasons. So if you got married on any of those, like I said, don't be discouraged at that. That's not the point. The point is, what do we build our foundation upon in our marriage? Healthy reasons to get married. One, if it's God's will. If God is calling you to marry, He wants to join you to someone with whom you will build a strong, godly home filled with love and grace. A home that exalts Jesus Christ as Lord and a harmony in vision and purpose. Number two, to express God's love to another person. Agape is one of the catalysts for fusion that characterizes true marriage. A successful marriage always begins with agape. What is agape? Agape is the love of God. Number three, expressing personal love for another person. Husbands and wives should be tender and affectionate toward each other. Number four, to fulfill sexual needs and desires in a godly way. Sexual desire is God-given. Marriage is the God-ordained vehicle for fulfilling that God-given sexual desire. Number five. The desire to begin a family. Psalms 127:3 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. There is no better environment in which to raise children than a Christian home anchored by a Christian marriage. Number six, companionship. A husband should be his wife's best friend and companion, and a wife her husband's. Marriage is designed for companionship. Number seven, to share all things together with the other person. An old saying says, when we share our sorrow is halved. And when we share our joy is doubled. Godly love creates a desire to share all things. Number eight, again, we're talking about healthy reasons to get married. To work together to fulfill each other's needs. Marital love stirs up the desire to meet each other's needs. Marriage is the divine opportunity to work together to fulfill legitimate needs. Number nine, to maximize each person's potential. The key to a successful life is to die empty. The desire to help the person you love become all they can be is a healthy motivation for marriage. Number 10, enhancement of spiritual growth. Both husband and wife bear a mutual responsibility for the spiritual health of their marriage. All of those are things foundationally that you can build a marriage upon. Now I want to briefly look at God's purposes in establishing marriage and creating man again. From the concept of how we view it to the concept of how the world views it. So in the garden, we see first the authority to rule over created order and to fulfill and subdue earth was given to the man and woman together. We talked about that previously. Man and woman were to exercise equal authority and equal dominion. Say out of Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then we looked at Genesis 2. God made Eve from one of Adam's ribs. Rib is translated side. She was same in spirit, same in mind, same in essence, and same in divine image. Adam said, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. She was equal in every way. There's a Hebrew proverb in the Talmud that says, God did not create woman from man's head that he should command her, nor from his feet that she should be his slave, but rather from his side that she should be near his heart. See, what God intended was one in spirit and one in flesh. The man and the woman to exercise equal power and authority, ruling together this physical earthly domain that God had created for them. Now, we'll talk briefly about headship. So previously I said I'm going to throw a lot of stuff out and we'll get into it more later. I'm sure that others will add some depth to some of these things. So I am going fast through these things. I'm not exhausting these things. So if you have questions about any of these subjects, get them to us so we can speak more into these things at another class. Headship. Adam was head because he was created first and possessed information that Eve did not have. Therefore, in creation, Adam's headship was based on God-imparted knowledge. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now we need to understand that headship is not rulership. Headship is leadership. As head, the man is to provide spiritual leadership and direction to the family. We had a men's ministry meeting Thursday. And one of the things that was stated was the strength of the church is the strength of the men. And that's said because God has established that men are to provide leadership. And what we see in a lot of places, whether it's the home or the church, is the women are already always ready to step up and lead. What's leading look like? Leading looks like serving. And we challenged the men at the meeting because what we currently see in the church, for the most part, is the women serving. Because women have a natural tendency to want to meet and fulfill the needs of the body or of the family. And it's time that men rise up, not only in the church, but men rise up in the family. And men, that's what you're called to do. You're called to lead, and you do that by serving first your wife and second your family. Direction is the first step, and action is the second step. See, the husband decides where the family is going while the wife decides how they are going. The husband provides direction, the wife maintenance. Now, again, I'm not going to get into all the reasons why and all these things, but in general speaking, God intended to impart vision and direction to the man, and he holds the man responsible. And men, you will stand before God someday and answer for the direction your marriage took. But I'll tell you what, if you've imparted the vision and the direction, you won't be able to do it alone because you need a helper. That helper is called your wife. She's the how-to person. She will tell you how to get from point A to point B once you've said we need to get to point B. Now, outside of the garden, I call this marriage corrupted. Generation 3 gives the account of the fall of man. In Genesis 3:9, it says, "But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Now, I think it's interesting that God didn't come down and walk in the cool of day and seek out the woman. Maybe you don't find it interesting, but I think it tells us a whole lot. They had fallen, they did which they were told not to do. God had told Adam before Eve was created not to eat of the tree. Adam possessed knowledge that he obviously had communicated to Eve because she even told the serpent they weren't supposed to do it. But then they both did it anyways. See, God sought out Adam because Adam was head. And what's that mean? It means before God, Adam was responsible. Men, you need to know if you're married or when you're married, what headship is. You need to know what God will hold you responsible for. You need to know that your vows should not be taken lightly because you will stand before God and answer for it. Adam's response to God was this: a sense of separation which caused him to run and hide. How do you answer God? We were hiding. And two, his response was fear. He said we were hiding because we were afraid. So fear and separation were not and are not part of God's plan. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." See, love and fear cannot coexist. Where love abounds, fear is banished. Where fear rises, love is diminished. A marriage without love is slave to fear, and division. Blame flourishes where love is absent. When no one is willing to accept responsibility, everyone suffers. You have to understand, again, what God has ordained. And what did Adam do? He didn't take responsibility. He moved in fear. He moved in separation. And he said, the woman you gave me. Right? He failed to take responsibility. Marriage, outside of God's plan, is a marriage of blame, irresponsible activity, transferring and passing the buck, and men failing to take their rightful place of responsibility as head of the home. In God's kind of marriage, the husband does not rule his wife, but exercises headship. He gives leadership and direction, and they rule together. I want to talk about the foundations of marriage. Okay, again, this is just a list that your marriage should be built upon. We touched on this already a little bit. Number one, your marriage foundation, love. Agape is self-denying, self-giving, sacrificial love. I would say for any of you that are married, whether it's been a week or 45 years, you all should understand to some level self-denying, self-giving, and sacrifice. Love in marriage is more than a feeling or emotion. It is a choice. And it is a decision you make anew every day. Number two, again, marriage foundation. Things you build your marriage upon. Truth. The Bible is the best guide for life because it is truth. Truth. Truthfulness is indispensable in a successful marriage. Honesty, tempered and seasoned with love, fosters an environment of trust, which is point three, trust. Nothing, let me say it again, nothing damages a marriage more than a broken trust. It's hard to grow and prosper in an atmosphere of bitterness, resentment, and suspicion. Whereas trust enables a husband and wife to enjoy openness and transparency. Trust is an essential element of commitment. Point four is commitment. And I think this is an interesting saying. Few people plan for their marriage to fail. But neither do they plan for success. Those who do not plan for success are virtually guaranteeing it to fail. One of the goals we have for this class is by the end of it that you're planning for success. Commitment is the lifeblood of marriage. Marriage is a type of blood covenant and meant to last a lifetime. It is first a commitment to the institution of marriage, and second, an exclusive commitment to that person we choose to love and cherish. Foundation five, respect. All healthy relationships, marriage included, must be built on mutual respect. Respect means to esteem that person, to consider him or her worthy of high regard. One reason why so many marriages are in trouble is because a husband has never learned to regard his wife with proper respect. Whoever desires respect must show respect to others and live in a manner worthy of respect. Anyone who would be respected must be respectable. Submission, all men's favorite word, Healthy marriages are built not only on a mutual respect, but also on mutual submission. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Goes on in verse 24 to say, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, submission is the willingness to give up our right to ourselves, to freely surrender our insistence on having our own way all the time. Submission means putting the needs, rights, and welfare of another ahead of our own. A marriage built on this kind of submission will grow healthy, strong, and fulfilling. Foundation 7, knowledge. There's another goal we have for this class is at the end of it, you will have gained knowledge in what God intends for your marriage. Many carry unrealistic and unreasonable expectations of themselves, their spouses, and their relationships as a whole. Knowing the principles and spiritual foundation of marriage is essential. Faithfulness. Foundation 8. Marital fidelity means that your spouse's health, happiness, security, and welfare take a higher place in your life than anything else except your own relationship with the Lord. Being faithful to your wife means defending her and affirming her beauty, intelligence, and integrity at all times. I'll say that again. Being faithful to your wife means defending her and affirming her beauty, intelligence, and integrity at all times. Faithfulness to your husband means sticking up for him, always building him up, and never tearing him down. Faithfulness to your husband means sticking up for him, always building him up, and never tearing him down. Foundation 9, patience. The critical key in dealing with conflict and adjusting to differences is patience. Both partners will need a lot of it. And number 10, foundation for marriage, financial stability. I believe Terry will elaborate more on that at a later date. Financial difficulty is one of the main causes of marital failure. Never underestimate the importance of financial stability. Now, along with those foundations, there are a few traits that should tell you about your ability or readiness for marriage. If you're already in it, it's kind of a little late, but you can always improve on these abilities, Lori. Called you out. Number 1, adaptability. Amen. This is simply the ability to adapt to changing conditions. And trust me, when God has joined you, your conditions daily change. Empathy. This is a sensitivity to the needs, hurts, and desires of others. It's actually being able to feel how they feel. For guys, that can be a challenge. The ability to work through problems, conflict resolution. That's number 3. Number 4, again, these are marriage ability traits. The ability to give and receive love. Now, I told you a little story about me being miserable in marriage. It was because I could not receive love properly. Therefore, I couldn't give it properly because of my own baggage. And I needed to be delivered from it. Number 5, emotional stability. This means being able to control your emotions. Number 6, marriage ability trait. The ability to communicate. Communication is the ability to ensure that you are understood in both what you say and what you mean. I'm going to say that again because it's important to be understood in both what you say and what you mean. Another ability trait is similarity between spouses. There needs to be common meeting grounds. Like, I forbid my wife to be a Viking fan. She had to be a Packer fan. There had to be something common. Marriageability trait number 8, the final one, is similar family backgrounds. Now, you don't have to have all these abilities. You know, my background, for example, family-wise, is different than my wife's background. That's okay. But when they're the same, you can build upon those. Okay, I had us taking a break, but I'm going to go through and finish, and then we're going to take a break because I want to give Lori more time. Okay, this session is called Loosing the Ties That Bind. I want you to understand that each of us come into our relationships with baggage based on how we've, you know, what our past has looked like. So the husband-wife relationship is the primary human relationship. Most of the root causes of problems in life stem from people placing some other person or thing higher in their priority than either God or their spouse. By God's design, the husband-wife relationship precedes and takes priority over every other human relationship, including parent-child relationship. I always told my kids, you know, God, they were a gift from God to me. But she was my choice. And she will always be my choice. Genesis 2:24, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. The word leave suggests a temporary state, while the word united indicates a permanent condition. Temporary relationships do not take precedence over the permanent relationship. Marriage does not combine two families into one, but it creates a third family. Leaving is essential in this process. Leaving home is a fundamental principle of marriage. Our spouse is more important than any other person on earth. Your spouse must give you first place, and you must give your spouse first place. A married couple should take time to establish clear parameters for how their families will relate to each other and make sure that everyone involved understands those parameters. You know, I always told my wife, you married me. Okay? That means she now chooses me above her family that she's been with for all that time before me. And I choose her before my family that I lived with all that time before me. She takes precedence. And how you set those boundaries and establish those relationships after marriage, you should define. A husband's top priority is to protect his wife, and a wife, her husband. So that's loosing the ties that binds, letting go of some of the things of the past, because God has joined you to a new person to create one flesh, a new family. I'm going to touch on this, and this is, we're different. What am I talking about? A male is different than a female. And I'm not just talking physically. God intended for males and females to be different. You don't get to choose whether you're a male or a female. One, man, now I want to paraphrase or clarify this. This is in general. And part of the discussion we're going to have on break, you can evaluate these things because in some ways, me and my wife, whenever we look at these traits, I adopt the opposite trait of what's in general. So realize everyone's different, everyone's unique, but these are in general traits, okay? Man is a logical thinker, while woman is an emotional feeler. Man leads with his mind while a woman leads with her heart. Point two, for a woman, language spoken is an expression of what she is feeling. For a man, language spoken is an expression of what he is thinking. A woman says what's on her heart while a man says what's on his mind. Point three, language that is heard by a woman is an emotional experience. Language that is heard by a man is a receiving of information. When a woman speaks, although she is expressing what she feels, a man will usually hear it as information. When a man speaks, even if he is simply saying what is on his mind, a woman usually receives his words as a much deeper, personal, and emotional level. Hearing is not the same as understanding. When one person says may not be what the other person hears. Why? Because God intended for us to be different. Point four. Women tend to take everything personally. Men tend to take everything impersonally. Men need to learn to be careful what to say to women and how they say it, because a woman never forgets. Point five, women are interested in the details, the nitty-gritty. Men are interested in the principle, the abstract philosophy. Now, leaders need to think in principles and concepts. They don't have time to focus on the details. Under God's design for the home, the husband sets the vision and direction, the principles. That is his gift. His role. The wife is gifted to know how to bring the vision to fruition, the details. Together, they are a powerful combination. Difference six. In material things, women tend to look at goals only. Men want to know the details of how to get there. Women focus on the what, and men focus on the how. Women are dreamers and men are realists. Point seven, in spiritual things, men look at the goals and women want to know how to get there. So it's a total flip between the material and the spiritual. Difference eight, a man's mind is like a filing cabinet. A woman's mind is like a computer. A wife needs to give her husband room to do the things he has said he will do, and the husband needs to be sensitive to respond in a timely manner as possible. So, to elaborate just a little bit, typically, something is broken in the house. The man processes the information, what needs to be done, files it away for a time that he's going to take care of it. The woman processes all information and wants it taken care of now, because it's a computer. Guys filed it away. Okay? So, in response to that, you need to give your husband room and time to do what he's already committed to do. It's just filed away. Okay? But men, we need to be responsive to the needs of our wife. Okay? Point nine. A woman's home is an extension of her personality. A man's job is an extension of his personality. Point 10, men can be nomadic, women need security and roots. Difference 11, women tend to be guilt prone, men tend to be resentful. Difference 12, men are stable and level off, women are always changing. Stability and spontaneity are both important for a healthy relationship. Difference 13. Women tend to become involved more easily and more quickly than men do. Men tend to stand back and evaluate before they get involved. Reason and emotion complement one another. Logic without passion is dry and lifeless, and passion without logic lacks order and stability. Both are needed. Difference 14, men need to be told again and again. Women never forget. And the last difference, men tend to remember the gist of things rather than the details. Women tend to remember the details and sometimes distort the gist. So, say all that to the men and women are different. And that's the way God intended for it. Appreciate the differences. understand the differences. Giving and receiving. In the physical sense, the male is designed to be a giver and lover for the female. And the female is designed to be a receiver and responder for the male. The male gives, the female receives. The male loves, the female responds. This is really talking about being created in the image of God. God is not only a giver as creator, he's also an initiator. On the physical level, the male, the head, is to be the giver and the initiator of everything in the relationship. Principles of giving and receiving. When a male demands, a female reacts. She doesn't respond. When a male gives, a female responds. When a male commits, a female submits. When a male abuses, a female refuses. When a male shares, a female cares. When a male leads, a female follows. It's the principles of giving and receiving. I'm going to end on this. Principles of needs. Needs control and motivate behavior. Because needs determine our fulfillment in life. Unmet needs are the source of frustrations and lack of fulfillment. So therefore, the key of feeling fulfilled in life is the meeting of your needs. The basic needs of males and females. The first basic need of a male is... Any thoughts? Huh?
Sex.
The number one need of a female is affection. The second most basic need of a male is recreational companionship. The female's second greatest need is for communication and conversation. Third basic need of a male in a relationship is an attractive woman. Find that funny?
What was the second one?
For the male? Recreational companionship. A woman's third basic need is for honesty and openness. Fourth basic need of a male is domestic support. Fourth basic need for a female is financial support. And finally, a male needs admiration and respect, which was mentioned. A woman needs family commitment. So when we commit ourselves to meet the needs of another, we are expressing love in its truest and purest form. A love that gives with no demand or expectation of return. A love that reflects the very heart of God from whom it came and who is himself love. And that is the end of this marriage session. We're going to take a break. Again, we're going to split up and bring up any of these for discussion points. And we're going to take no more than 5 minutes, and then Lori's going to be on board for her session.
So that was kind of heavy. A lot of information. So take a breath. It's okay. It was really good. I kept thinking of stories after stories. Every time Bruce was talking, I was like, oh yeah, I have a story for that one. Yep, got a story for that one. I was like, we probably all could. And I think when we all talked initially, I just want to let you guys know that we're open if you guys have questions that you don't want to bring up in the group or you think about after. We're all individually or couples open to discussing anything about marriage or any questions you have. We'll totally be open to that. So I'm going to talk about vision. Yay. So vision is the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. I'm going to go with wisdom because I believe when you're planning, when you're we're seeking vision for your marriage or for you individually, God needs to be a part of that. So I'm just going to read a couple scriptures. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Love this one. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the path and don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. And I think when you have that vision for your life, for your marriage, that's what's going to keep you to have a focus when things are just a hot mess. I always think of a tornado, how they say the eye of the storm is super calm. And I just feel like, you know, things are swirling around you and life can bring that. And if you're in that center, you know where God's at, you know your vision, all that stuff can be happening and you can have peace in that. So that's where that is. And then Amos 3:3 says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Just thought that was a really good scripture. So what we're trying to do is come together so that you guys aren't like, oh, I want to go here and I want to go here. And it might be close, but over time, it's going to go like that, you know? So you want to be on the same page. And if you're single and you're going to be dating, it's something to look ahead also and plan to talk about with that significant other person. So, and of course we know Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, people perish. So when we have a vision, or you can say goals, but I love the word vision. I think it applies better. It will be easy for you to say yes to those things that go towards your vision and no to things that don't. So if you don't have a vision before you and somebody comes up and goes, hey, do you want to be a part of this? And you're like, yeah. And it has nothing to do with the direction that you're wanting to go in your marriage or in your life, it's going to take you on a totally different direction. So to have that vision before you, you're going to be like, that doesn't align with where we're going. So we can say no to that and it's okay. It's just, it makes life easier. and I thought of, I know this may be really abstract, but I thought of being like in a well or in a cave and you're stuck. Do you just look at the walls, at the dirt and below and be like, okay, I'm here and okay. No, you look to where you're, the light, you look where you're getting out. So that vision won't keep you in a place when there's chaos happening and you feel like you're all closed in, but that vision, you know, lifts your head up, points you to where you want to go and helps you to get through. You're not just going to get out of a situation. You're going to go through situations, just like Bruce talked about the coal. And, you know, there's going to be pressures in life. So if you have something before you, set before you, it's going to be easier to have those things be in place, not up here in front of you, but like in place where, okay, this is where I'm going though. So this can just stay right where it's at. If you don't have vision, you don't have goals, you're going to let life dictate where you end up. And in a world that we live in today, that's a little scary, isn't it? We don't want the world to dictate by, oh, this happened today, so I guess we're going to do this, and I guess we're going to go in this direction, or, you know, it's going to cause confusion, it's going to cause chaos in your relationships. So I don't suggest that. So the first thing in in this whole vision is we have to ask God and seek God on what he has for our marriage, what he has for our life, what he has, because he's the one that has all the answers. So I have something that I want you guys to work on. Now, not everybody loves to write things down. I know Bruce was like, this is not who I am, but this speaks to me, and I just think it's a really good starting point for everybody. If you don't like to write things down and make a plan and have it all written down, just try this. It's pretty simple. And adapt what makes it work for you in your relationship. But I have seven things, or eight things, I think, to do kind of like a vision board to help. But what my suggestion is to do it separately if you're married, and then come together and build one together. If you're single, do one separate. I suggest doing 1 year, 5 years, and 10 years. And once you've passed the 1 year, even if you've been married longer than a year, like, still do the 1 year, 5 year, 10 year, and then add 5 years on once you pass the 1 year, once you pass the 5 years. You just add on to keep that vision moving. So number one is your relationship with God. And under each one of these points, like, only add two or three things like that you want that to look like, or that, you know what I mean, your vision for that is. Number two, health habits, personal, something personal, like health habits, your giftings, something like that, that you individually want to have set goals for or have vision. Number three, your marriage. And even if you're single, you can definitely, you should have vision for what you want your marriage to look like. You know what I mean? So I think this is still good for singles as well. But your marriage, what your home would look like, what communication might look like. Those are just some of the things that you might want to put down there. The next one, your family. How many children? How you want to raise them? I mean, I remember, I only know this is God because Bob and I were so young. I was 14 and he was 16 when we started dating. I don't suggest it. but I mean, it worked for us. But I don't suggest that to 14-year-olds. When my girls turned 14, I was like, oh, my parents. Now I feel how they must have felt. But when it's God, it's just a whole new thing. But we would sit down and have conversations about how many kids we wanted, how we wanted to raise them, how we liked what we liked about how his parents raised him, what we didn't like, what I liked about. I mean, we talked about, I mean, we didn't do it writing it all down, but we did it. And I just believe it was God, because at 14 and 16, like, I don't know, who thinks about that stuff? What? Well, yeah, I mean, yeah. I don't know. I don't remember that far back. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so family. Yeah, raising kids, if you want kids, don't want kids, just like what that looks like, traditions. Oh my gosh, when we started having kids and we were going to his parents for Christmas and my parents for Christmas, and then we were like, wait, we want traditions, like, to raise our kids, how, you know, in these certain traditions. So we had to, like, take a step back and go, okay, we do want to do Christmas with you, but we also want to create a tradition for our family and for our kids. So, you know, stuff like that, like, what is important to you? The next one is your job, or if you want to go to school, something in that, your business, whatever. The next one, finances. The next one after that, I put vacation or something fun. Now you can add, I wouldn't do more than like 10 things total. And then you're going to have like two to three things under each section, okay? Because I think it can just get too overwhelming. But start with your year, do it separately, come together, and then build one that, like, you can look at and you can go to and go, okay, this is what we want. Because when you're agreeing on something together, it's just going to be better because you're both saying yes to things and you're both saying no to the right things as well. And then I suggest either doing like check-ins monthly or quarterly, maybe monthly at first, so you guys get used to talking about it and going, okay, where are you at, John, with your personal health habits? You know, you really wanted to work on running a marathon. So what are you doing? You know, how can I help encourage you? You know, you're working and you're talking about these things to help each other. How are we doing on our relationship with God? I'm really needing a Bible study, you know, to help me out. And I've started this and, oh, that's great. And, you know, you're building each other up. You're encouraging each other to keep that vision moving forward. Let's see here. So we had you do this, and this was part of it. And we're going to have you do this at the end and see how that changes too. But picking those 3 to 4 words that describe where you're at in your walk, or in your marriage. So that can definitely change, because things change, and be able to adapt to these. Don't keep them as like, these are written in stone, this is what we have to do, and it can't change, because life is always changing. As I said, I was 14, he was 16, and life for us, like, we had to grow up. We're not the same person, so we had to grow up individually and as a married couple, and that was very difficult. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I would do it single, and then it is something that I would talk to him about, like both of you then, and meet together and go, this is mine and this is then his, and see where those similarities come in and where those differences are. Because there's going to be some things that are going to be like non-negotiables. And if you don't talk about those now, you don't want to run into them later if it's not something that that person, it's a non-negotiable. And for you, it's a non-negotiable, because then you're in a place that, where do you come together? Do you know what I mean? So, all right. I just read a book this week, or the last couple weeks when I was on vacation, and I liked what she said. She said, but don't focus on the outcome, but the defining moments throughout the process is what gets you there. So yes, this is a vision board. Yes, you want outcomes, but if you just focus on the outcomes and you're just like, you know, blinders on, you're going to miss those defining moments that it took to actually get there. And you have to be in the moment during those things, because you're going to go through some struggle and you're going to go through some really good times. And you want to remember how you got through those times. I mean, the most defining moments in our life has been tragic, some of them, you know what I'm saying? But God was there and he taught us patience and he proved blessing. And, you know, so those things are like markers in my life that I don't want to just put away, because they bring back like, oh, pain. And, you know, I remember that pain, or I remember this, but now I remember, like, it's like a scar, like, oh, I remember that. But this is what God did, and it's all healed now. You know what I mean? But the scars there that you went through something to get there. So definitely adapt and move, because change is necessary. And I liked also this nurturing this vision. Make it important. Nurture it like a garden. You know, it's something that you will grow into, and you want to see fruit from that. And I also learned that you can't grow the same thing in a garden in the same place forever. Because if you continue to grow, like, say, tomatoes in one area forever, 1 year, a couple years down the road, you're going to find out that your tomatoes aren't growing, they're not doing the, they're not being right, because you need to change it up and you need to move it where it needs, where it can flourish. So adapting in this vision is necessary because things change. You will change. Your marriage will change. Kids bring change. Family members bring change. There's all kinds of change in the world. And so you need to know when you have to move things to different areas to for growth. So that's all I have. I tried to be really quick. So if you have any more questions about it, I can like totally explain it. But it's a really simple thing. It's not like I'm giving you a time limit on it. I'm saying that I think it's really important that you do make time to work on one and just see where you're at, especially if you've been married for however long or not married. It's just a good guide to know where you're going.
It's your never-ending home.
Yeah. It's like the song that never ends. So... I don't have necessarily a breakout. I don't know if you want to take questions or if you guys have questions, go ahead and ask Bruce.
Well, let's just do this. We're just going to end the night because it is getting late. Typically, I went long. I'm going to say what I said before. Most people don't plan for their marriages to fail, but few plan for success. And we want everyone to succeed in their marriage or any relationship that they have. And that's what God wants and has for you as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I bless each person here, and I know you have a plan and purpose established for them, a destiny that is good. And I thank you for that. I thank you for those that you have joined together. I pray that through this, they grow in their knowledge and understanding of your plans and purposes for their life. For those that aren't joined yet, Lord, I pray that they just draw closer and deeper in relationship with you, and that when that opportunity comes, that they would know it's your will, Father. We just pray that you would keep them in your will. I pray your favor and blessing upon their lives, and I thank you that they committed to be here, and I thank you for what you're going to do. I also ask for your favor and blessing on those that are willing to serve in teaching this, Father. Give us continued revelation and show us that which you would want brought. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. Do your homework. Have conversations. If you have questions or suggestions or things you want to hear over the next several weeks, talk to one of us and we'll incorporate it into the meetings. But otherwise, we'll see you all tomorrow.